The grass withers.
Flower fades. The word of our God stands forever.
The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are blessed to be able to resume our study in the commandments. Hopefully everybody had a wonderful Merry Christmas, Happy New Year, all of that kind of thing. I hope you did. We didn't do a whole lot, but we did go see family on Christmas Day. I hope you had an opportunity to spend time with friends or family. But it's really all about celebrating Christ. And, you know, that's what my family really tried to emphasize, was the celebration of Christ and the miraculous birth. And so we spent time talking about that and that kind of thing. And presents were way down in the secondary category. You know, secondary is probably too high, actually.
One of the things that the church they encouraged us to do was to open up your Bible to Luke chapter 2 and put it right in front of the Christmas tree.
There you go.
So before we got the presents, we read through chapter 2.
I love reading through Luke chapter 2. It's wonderful.
And so we did that. And that was actually really cool.
That's awesome.
We knew it was there. I could say before.
Yeah. That's cool. I like that. Yeah, priorities. Mm-hmm. This is the priority right here, first and foremost. I love that. There's Daniel. I figured he'd make it. So we're going to resume our study, and as is our custom, for good reason, we'll take a moment for silent prayer to make sure that we're all prepared to study God's Word. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. Today is a gift that we didn't deserve. We weren't promised or guaranteed that we would wake up this morning, and yet you got us up this morning. You gave us another day. I thank you for the blessing of being able to be here on this planet with all these other people and have an opportunity to shine the light of Christ to others around us. That's a blessing we don't deserve either. So I pray that you'll help us to do that. We know, Father, that you'll supply all the resources we need in order to live our lives in a way that honors you. But a lot of times we don't pay attention. So, Father, I pray that you'll grab our attention and get us focused on what we need to be focused on. And I pray that during this hour or the time that we spend here in this Bible class, that you'll get our attention and help us to focus on what we need to focus on. And I pray you'll help us to take it with us when we're done with this Bible class, that we'll take it with us and it'll make a difference in the way we live our lives. Pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Well, so last time, I will do a little bit of a review. Last time we were looking at this and believing the works of Christ that testify of him. That's pretty important. I mean, actually, part of the process of the gospel, hearing the gospel, is you actually probably will hear about some of these things, you know, the works that he did, and it's evidence that he is who he says he is. And so we need to believe that. But it's an ongoing thing. We need to continue to believe that because the Bible is the whole counsel, if you know what I mean, the whole counsel of God's Word. And the works that he did testify as to who he is. And not only that, a lot of the works that he did provide us an example in our lives. There's many things he was able to do that we can't do. But that, nonetheless, it presents us an example for application even still. So we should believe the works that he did that testify of him. We should believe in God, that's the Father, and in Christ. And that's an ongoing thing. That's a message given to believers. Believe God. Believe in him and believe in Christ all the time. I mean, it needs to be an ongoing thing. My wife and I watched a movie. If you haven't seen it, I'll warn you ahead of time, it's a tough one to watch, but it's a very, very good movie called The Hiding Place. And it's about Corrie Ten Boom, and it's a fantastic movie. But some of the things they went through were very difficult. And so, but it's a testimony to how faith can sustain you through almost anything. And faith can sustain you through anything. And this movie is evidence of it. So anyway, that's a continual faith, right? We have to continue to be trusting in God. And it's interesting because where they were in the horrible situation and conditions where they were, which if you do know, you guys know the story at all.
Mm-hmm.
Basically, they were in a concentration camp of sorts, but it was for women.
Mm-hmm.
And they had opportunities to witness. And they ended up having a whole bunch of people that would listen to them teach the Bible in the concentration camp. And it was a pretty amazing story, actually. So you'd have to, you watch the movie, though, or read the book. It's pretty amazing. But they were exhibiting ongoing faith. And there's actually a wonderful example in that movie where one of them kind of failed the faith test. And we need to see that, too, because people do fail the faith test from time to time. And so that's an admonition that we need to continually believe in the Father and believe in His Son, Jesus Christ. We should abide in Christ. This is where we ended. We should abide in Christ and in His love. And the idea of abiding, it's the Greek word meno, but it means to remain or abide or to dwell. It's a place where you dwell. And thankfully, we talked about, I think, you know, we talked about it last time, but we certainly have talked in this class about positional truth. The idea that once we put our trust in Jesus Christ as our Savior, we are baptized into Christ. We are positionally in Him. We are forever in union with Christ and in union actually with the body of Christ also. And that's something that we had nothing to do with. God's the one who did that. And as a result of that, we now have eternal life. And that's something you can't lose. But this idea of abiding is different. Because in your daily walk, do you dwell there? Or I dare say, and I've said this before, but I dare say most Christians, and I'm not talking about just in the United States, I'm talking about most Christians in the world, are part-time Christians. And what I mean by that is they're Christians on Sunday morning when they go to church, or maybe at home when they sit down to do their Bible reading. You were talking about that. So they're Christians for that little bit of time. And then as soon as that's done, they have this switch of modes and they go into another mode. And now they're not really functioning as a Christian anymore. They're, okay, now I'm this other person. Well, that's not how, that's what this is all about right here. It's saying that's not how you're supposed to be. You're supposed to dwell there all the time. You're supposed to be living that way. And I think, were you the one who came up with the fluency thing?
No.
The spiritual fluency?
Maybe not.
I thought it was you, but anyway, I taught on this. He may be having a senior moment. But spiritual fluency was something I talked with somebody about, and it's the idea, you know, if you're fluent in a language, then it's something that you're always ready. For instance, if you're fluent in Spanish, right? You guys both, she does. You're not fluent. You know some Spanish, probably like I do. You probably know a little bit, right? And she's fluent. And so if somebody walks up to Michelle and starts talking to her in Spanish, she doesn't even have to somehow switch gears and go into a different mode. It's just natural. She just naturally starts being able to respond in Spanish. And when you're fluent in a language, you know it so well that it's just natural and fluent, and it's something that you're able to do at any time and all the time. And that's what our spiritual life is supposed to be like. You see, if somebody walks up to you, for example, this is the idea. If somebody walks up to you and all of a sudden you realize that you have an opportunity, you're going to have an opportunity here to give the gospel to someone, it shouldn't be that all of a sudden you're going, oh, wow, okay, I better make sure, you know what I mean? Now all of a sudden you're trying to figure out, oh, wait a minute, I've got to be in spiritual mode now. You know what I'm talking about? No, it should be that you're always in spiritual mode. And so when somebody walks up and talks to you about something and you realize there's an opportunity to give the gospel, it's just as natural as when Michelle responds to someone in Spanish. It just happens. It's just natural because you're fluent in it. You see what I'm saying? And that is what this is talking about. That's what the idea of dwelling in Christ is, that you're always there. You're always occupied with Christ. You're always focused on Him. You know what I'm saying? That's the way it's supposed to be. It's not supposed to be modal. And it's interesting because, so let's say, and I'm going to pick on Gary. Let's say Gary is working on a bug, some kind of a bug, and he really has to focus in on trying to pull all the pieces together of the intricacies of how the different things are working in that code. And so you're really focused and you're kind of in engineering mode, right? You're thinking in that way. But you're not supposed to block out Christ while you're doing that. You see what I'm saying? It's not supposed to be that somehow you switch into a different mode and Christ is not part of what's going on. And I'll tell you this. This is one of the things that I will do in my secular job here at Ultra. I'm working on something. All of a sudden, I'm having a hard time understanding something. I will actually, right then and right there, go to the Lord in prayer and ask Him to help me. I am lost here, Father. Help me figure this out. Daniel's been working on Sad J. He's probably been praying a lot. So you see,
it is a faith trial.
But I'm serious about this. In other words, while you're working on that code, you're still functioning as a child of God. You see what I'm saying? You're still in that mode where, God, I can't figure this out. Can you help me figure this out? You know, and it's like you always are maintaining. You don't ever want to break the socket connection to God, right? You're always maintaining your open socket connection to God. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm. Keep alive.
It's a keep alive. Yeah, it's a keep alive. And that's what prayer can be, by the way.
Yeah.
It's funny you say that. That's what prayer can be, is a keep alive on that socket connection. So, but this is what abiding is talking about. You're always there. That's where you're supposed to be all the time. And I love the fact that it says that you're abiding in His love as well, because what it's telling you is that this, if you're abiding in Christ, this is a loving place to be. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
You're abiding in Him and you're abiding in His love. I mean, what greater love is there? What greater love is there than the love of Christ? I can't think of any. We should be brave in Christ. This is new material. We're not going to do Revelation. No. Did I mistype that?
Yeah, you said this like way over. You used the A and the no. Sure what you were doing.
There's no telling. See, positionally, I'm perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. However, these things I have spoken to you so that in me, now this is, we're in the upper room here. He's talking to his disciples in the upper room discourse here. These things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. And that actually means be brave. That's what that Greek word means. Take courage, be brave. I have overcome the world. So this is an admonition to not let the tribulations of the world make you afraid or cause you to lose courage. We should be bold and brave in the Lord.
Yeah, so this one, I don't use scripture in this name. I get, quoted often.
Mm-hmm.
And I have a disconnect of saying, well, yeah, you did, but I said I'd deal with this whole thing here.
Right.
So I haven't mentally worked through that to really be able to use this scripture to comfort and give me courage and give me hope. Because
right.
I feel, and I don't know what piece I'm missing. To say, it almost feels like, well, great, you did that, but I still have to deal with this.
I think it connects a little bit with, did I already pass by it? I probably did. Yeah, it connects a little bit with 1 Corinthians 10:13, the idea of no temptation has overtaken you but such as is common to man. So in other words, this is also supposed to be a similar kind of a comforting verse. In other words, you're facing a test and a trial, and the idea is, you know what, somebody else has too. You're not the only one who's faced this. And God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the, and I've told you before, the way of escape is a terrible translation. That should be the successful conclusion also, so that you will be able to endure it. If you look at it, so here's the thing. So Christ, let me see if I can stage this where it'll make some sense. Christ did something greater than what any of us can possibly do, in that He achieved victory and overcame the world, right? And we know that the victory on the cross, and when He was speaking those words, He hadn't actually gone to the cross yet, but fact of the matter is, we know He's achieved the victory of victories at the cross, right? That is the victory of victories, was at the cross. Now, if He has been able to do that, and He is your caregiver, which He is, right? He is caring for you, then how is it that you're not going to be able to overcome whatever it is that you're facing? And not only that, this one tells you that He's going to provide the perfect conclusion to it. So if you put the two of these together, the idea is, look, I was able to accomplish this.
Mm-hmm.
So you be brave because you're mine.
Mm-hmm.
You see what I'm saying?
Yeah,
you're mine.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
Does that help a little bit?
Yeah, yeah, okay. Definitely. It's like, if I'm going to go walk in the world with this person protecting me, who better person to protect me?
It's almost
overcome the world. Yeah.
It's almost the same idea that greater is He that is in you than he that is in the world, right? The idea that you he's done this unbelievable thing that we couldn't possibly do, and He's the one who's looking out for you.
Right.
So
He's got my back. Yeah.
So He's got your back.
Yeah,
he's got your back. So take courage.
Yeah. Yeah.
Take courage. Yeah. As long as you're relying upon Him.
Right.
When you try to rely upon yourself,
yeah,
look out. Trouble coming. We should consider ourselves dead to sin and alive to righteousness. And the word consider is important because it's how we should think of ourselves. It's how we should think of ourselves. You know, it's made a big jump there.
Yeah. Yeah.
But that's because there was a big gap there where there were no...
There were
commands that were given specific. And if you notice, we picked up some of those, but they were prohibitions rather than in the positive sense.
Right.
So we skipped over because we get all the way down here before we get to a positive command being given.
You're going chronologically through the books?
Just straight through the books in order, yeah.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah.
I'm other topical.
Nope. Straight through the books in order. No particular order. That way we'll touch on different things every day.
Yeah,
verse to verse. Even so. So if there's an even so, that means we probably need to back up, right? For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. Alright, so here we have it. It says, even so, in a similar way, as such, therefore, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. So you should consider yourself this way. Now you're a born again believer, right? So you have been, through faith in Jesus Christ, you've been forgiven of the penalty of sin, which is eternal condemnation. You now are going to spend all of eternity in heaven with God. But as a believer who's still in this world, you have to make the thoughtful choice as to whether you're going to think of yourself as dead to sin or dead to sin and alive to God, or dead to God and alive to sin. Now, that doesn't mean you've lost your salvation if for some reason you go the wrong way with this. Now, that's why Paul has given this exhortation. This is how you should think of yourself. You're dead to sin. So you are no longer. The best way to think of that is you're no longer under its power anymore. Now we all know that we succumb to sin from time to time, right?
Mm-hmm.
Daniel in particular, but we. Daniel in particular, but no. All kidding aside, the we all do. So how does that happen? It's because we fail this. We actually, here's the thing, when sin is crouching at the door, right, and it's ready to devour us, what do we do at that moment? We fail this. We don't look at sin in the face and say, you know what, I'm dead to you. You don't have any power over me at all. You know, it's almost like, how many of you have seen the movie War Room? I already asked Daniel.
Like that's how it's been.
So we showed it at the church on New Year's Eve, actually.
Mm.
So you haven't seen it?
No, I haven't seen it. But I know what it's about. But
it's a really good movie.
Yeah.
It's about prayer. I'll tell you that ahead of time.
Mm-hmm.
So do you remember the scene where she is running around the house screaming
that.
At Satan?
Ooh,
all right, so
bold and scary.
But see, this is how we should be. In terms of sin, literally, when sin is crouching at the door and it's ready to devour us, we should look it straight in the face and say, I am dead to you. You have no power over me because of what God has given me in terms of an enablement. You have no power over me anymore. But that's not what we do. In the cases where we succumb to sin, we look at sin and instead of that we go, interesting, right? And we start thinking about it. That's right. Like, that's the perfect look right there. Lori has that little... So that's the problem. You see what I'm saying? So this idea of considering yourself to be dead to sin is what can give you the ability to look sin right in the face and say, nope, I am dead to you. You have no power over me. And we don't do that when we succumb to sin.
When we fail these commands... We're sinning.
Yeah,
we're
sinning.
That covers.
Yeah,
right.
It's disobedience. Yeah, you've already fallen into rebellion when you fail the commands. But the truth of the matter is, if you think about it, in every one of these cases, if you think about all the things we've looked at, if your eyes are fixed on Christ, you're not going to fail any of these. Right? It's why he said, in fact, if you're functioning in love, Jesus said, if you're functioning in love, you basically fulfill the law. Because if you're abiding in Christ and His love, how can you possibly, you know, disobey any of the commandments of the law? You can't. It's when you step out of that. It's when you say, I think I'll go this way over here. Yeah. I'm going to go over here. and I'm going to do this thing which seems fun. You know, that's the thing. That's what it comes down to. So that's what we do when we fall into sin, is we actually, there's a rebellion that takes place before we actually commit the overt. There's a mental rebellion that takes place before we ever commit the overt sin. It's already happened. We should present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. It's a very similar concept, right? If we read on, we see, therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lust. Well, that's one of those prohibitions, right? And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness. See, that's almost the way it is. Like I said, when the sin shows up and then you kind of start entertaining it a little bit and then you present yourself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. But instead, we're supposed to present ourselves to God as those alive from the dead. You know, and this is, we're not talking about physical life and death. We're talking about, we're spiritually alive now. Right? We're no longer spiritually dead. We're spiritually alive. We're supposed to present ourselves as those who are alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. And this fits perfectly, by the way, with the Romans 12 passage, which is that I am a living and holy sacrifice. I present myself to God, a living and holy sacrifice. And that's the same idea. I present members of my body as instruments of righteousness to God, instead of presenting myself to sin as an instrument of unrighteousness. So we don't want to do that, right? But easy for me to say. But I'm telling you, what we talked about earlier is a tool you want to use. I'm serious. When the temptation presents itself, that's talked about in the book of James, the temptation presents itself. You haven't fallen into sin yet, because the temptation itself is not sin. Look it square in the face and say, I am dead to you. I am dead to you. I mean, mentally do that. That is that's a powerful exercise, because you're already focused in the right direction, right? And then, as you know, I always say one of the most powerful things you can do at that point in time is pray. You know, look sin straight in the face and say no, and then go to the Lord in prayer, because He's the one that's going to give you the strength. On your own, you can't defeat it, but with His strength, you can.
Wait a minute. Romans, is Paul writing to the new Christians in Rome? What is the setting for Romans?
He's writing to the believers in Rome. Yeah, he is. He's writing to the believers in Rome. And this is near the end of his ministry. He's writing to them, and he's exhorting new believers as well as ones that have been believers for a while in that context.
And is this at the end of Acts? Is this Paul also at the end of Acts, to get taken to Rome?
He does.
Is this when he's taken to Rome? This is what he's doing when he's waiting to be heard by...
The book of Romans was written when he was imprisoned.
Waiting to be heard by...
But I think, I'd have to go look at it to tell you the truth. I thought it was when he was imprisoned before he got taken to Rome.
Oh.
Remember, because he was imprisoned, and then he was taken, because then he got his opportunity. But he was the one who wanted to go to Rome, because he said, look, I'm a Roman citizen.
Yeah.
And so I think it was when he was imprisoned before they took him there, but I'll have to double check that. I'll have to double check that.
But he wasn't in Rome. He's in Rome, right?
I don't think he was when he wrote this. See, many of the letters that were written when he wrote a lot of the prison epistles, he was not where he was. He was writing a letter and having it sent to them. So I'm pretty sure he was not in Rome when he wrote Romans. I could be completely wrong. I can find out pretty quickly.
He was saying he wanted to go visit
them. Right, I know. I think he talks about that in the letter, right? That he wanted to go see them. And that's often in the prison epistles. He talks about how he longed to go see them, but he couldn't. And so on. So he was in prison, but
I think it was after all of that, and now he's gone. And now
I don't think so. I can pull it up here.
I think he was in prison in this.
I thought he was still in prison at the time. But I could be dead wrong about all of that.
It's just new awakening I've had.
Or I could be alive wrong. That's right.
Oh. But then wasn't he in Rome, and then he was like in house prison for a while, or like house arrest? And then he was
sent
to people going to India.
Yeah, some of the guards and stuff.
Yeah.
A lot of prison time was actually in Rome, though. So.
Yeah, but he was transferred there, if you remember.
Yeah.
This is talking about all the introduction. Let's see. He does all the same kind of an introduction. Then they're going right into the verses. There should be a background here, though, for this. This is one of my commentaries I use all the time. Let's see. It'll tell us. Let's see. That's the outline. The theme. I just can't remember, you know. I'm just getting too old to remember these things. The purposes, the place. Wrote this letter from Corinth. Actually, it says it was written at the close of his third missionary journey. Okay, I was thinking he was in prison at the time, but I guess not.
So this is after all of that.
Well, this is when he was completing his third missionary journey, and so he was in Corinth at the time, during one of the visits to Corinth. Okay. I don't, I'll have to, yeah, I'd have to look, but yeah, I was thinking, for some reason I was thinking Romans was written from... Well, yeah, well, it,
Acts,
right.
It's
Acts chapter 20 or so, something like that. 20. Was it on the screen? What did it say?
20.
Yeah, okay, all right.
Okay, sorry.
So, no, that's all right. But no, he was not in Rome. Many of the letters were, that was the case. In fact, I think, as far as I can remember, all of them, he wrote them from somewhere else and had it sent to the people at that church. Yeah. Yeah. Like, for instance, the letters that Peter wrote, he was not there. He wrote the letter and had it sent to the people in Asia Minor. So we should present our members as instruments of righteousness, and we saw that before in Romans 13, but also as slaves to righteousness. That's an interesting, different idea, right? So let me pull that up. In Romans 6:19, it says... I am speaking in human terms because of the weakness of your flesh. For just as you presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, resulting in further lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, resulting in sanctification. Sanctification being set apart. Right, set apart. The idea being that as you present your members of your body to righteousness, as slaves to righteousness, you think about that. What does that mean? One of my favorite. Well, actually, I don't think I want to spoil the movie, so I'm not going to tell you about one of my favorite lines in the movie. But but so the idea though is that this subservience, this submission, this yieldedness is essential. If you're going to have success in this, you actually have to yield and submit yourself to righteousness. And what were we submitted to and subservient to for all of our lives before we knew Christ? We were submitted to and subservient to impurity and to lawlessness. I mean, that's just what it was. That's what we were used to. So now we have to have this humble attitude and present ourselves as slaves to righteousness. In other words, we are going to serve righteousness. I mean, doesn't that make sense? I mean, it makes total sense. Who gets to define what is righteous and what is unrighteous? It's God. And so we're submitting ourselves. It's implicit that we're submitting ourselves to God's righteousness here. So that's what you're doing. And so that results in sanctification. Because if you think about it, if you live that way, aren't you going to be set apart from the rest of the people in the world? Absolutely you will be. Because the rest of the world doesn't live that way. And then this is the Romans 12:2 I was talking about. We are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So that's a command, to be transformed. But you notice it's in the passive. It's very important. Be transformed. In other words, you don't transform yourself. God is the one who transforms you. You see, that's very important, the passive voice there. Now, one of the things I want you to notice here, though, is in this letter, Paul is writing to the believers in Rome. He's writing to believers. Well, as unbelievers, we were naturally conformed to the world. I mean, if you think about it, that's what you're in the world, you're of the world, you're conformed to the world as an unbeliever. So you would think, so I'm a born-again believer, so you would think, well, I was already conformed to the world, now I just need to focus on the transformation process. How can I once again be conformed to the world? I want you to think about that for a second. Is the world today the same as it was 10 years ago? Is the world today, see, I'm 56 years old, is the world today the same as it was when I was 16 years old, 40 years ago? Not at all. In other words, the world, if you listen very closely, you can hear the sucking sound of the world trying to suck you in. And the methods and the speech and the things that the world uses to try to draw you in change with time. So this idea of not being conformed to the world, you need to continually be abiding by that and continue to be abiding by the idea of being transformed. Now, how does that take place? How are you transformed? Is it just you try really hard and then you're transformed? Or is it that you let God perform the transformation? And it happens through the ministry of His Word. That's the thing. That's why your reading, you were talking about, even 5 minutes at the start of the day, at the start of your work day, is going to help you be transformed by God. Spending some daily Bible reading time if you can, whatever it is, Bible classes like this, whatever. That's the process God uses. The Holy Spirit works together with the Word to transform your mind. Because, to be honest with you, we just make it, it's real simple. We don't think the right way until God shows us how to think the right way. That's really what it comes down to. And we don't fight the right way either. She knows what that means. So anyway.
It's a good New Year's
movie. We did it New Year's Eve, so it was powerful. This is a hard one to follow, and we'll end with this. We should bless those who persecute us. Yeah. How y'all feel about that one? I think we'll have to talk about this one again next time. Again, is my point. We'll talk about it now, but yeah. You know, look what is being talked about here. It's in the context of some great instruction. Honor. Oh, I'm sorry. Why is that thing jumping around? There we go. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, what we talked about before, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality, and right in the context of that, bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. That's a good one too for humility there. Don't be wise in your own estimation. But see, here's this thing. Right in the middle of all of that is bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. So, yes, never pay back evil for evil to anyone. That's right. Same kind of an idea. Now, in the context, and again, I'll try not to steal the thunder of the movie, but in the context of it is those who are persecuting you, you actually should be praying for them. Right? You should be praying for them. And you should be thinking the exact same thoughts as Jesus did on the cross when he looked at them and said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." If you think about it, someone who's in the business of persecuting you, they don't even realize what they're doing. They don't even understand what it is that they're engaged in. They might intellectually, but I'm talking about the bigger picture of it. You know what I'm saying? The bigger picture of it. So if it's an unbeliever, you need to pray for their salvation. If it's a believer, you need to pray for them to start submitting themselves to righteousness instead of unrighteousness. Now, this is persecution, which is important. It doesn't say it specifically here, but most of the time this word is used relative to being persecuted for your faith. Yeah. But it could be any, you know, other types of persecution. But most of the time, that's what's being referenced as persecution for your faith. But bless them. And that's the best way you can bless them is to start praying for them. Pray for them. Because they are... And treat them with grace. And sometimes that's not easy to do, is it? Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's not very easy, is it? Somebody's persecuting you, treating you all the wrong way. Treat them with grace. And I'll finish with this. Voice of the Martyrs, if you've ever read any of their material, fantastic material. But I mentioned this before, that these people that were imprisoned some of the stories are from when they were imprisoned under the communist rule. Mm-hmm. They would be tortured beyond what you can even imagine. In fact, some of the things they wouldn't even describe because it was too horrible. And when they would get back to their cells, they would start singing hymns and start praying for their persecutors. And I told the story before, I know I did, that one of those jailers who was in the business of persecuting them, came to faith in Jesus Christ, and then ended up being in the jail cell next to him, being tortured and all of that. So, you know, the book I'm talking about is Tortured for Christ, which is an amazing story. But that they took this verse to heart. They lived it, right? They were actually being a blessing to the ones who were persecuting them, torturing them, even. So, it's easy to say and it's harder to do. But in faith, we can do that because we can recognize that this person's being really, really, really ugly to me, and they really actually have no idea what they're doing. They don't realize. They do not realize what they're doing. And so the best thing you can do is pray for them. Any thoughts on that?
Hard. Yeah. That's probably the hardest thing to do, even if it's not persecution for faith, but
It could just be that you work in a workplace. I'm not saying we do here, but you work in a workplace where you have a really, really abusive boss.
Mm-hmm.
You know, somebody who just treats you like dirt.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and so the best thing you can do is to be in prayer for that person.
Mm-hmm.
That's the best thing, and treat them with grace. And that is so hard to do because what do we want to do?
You
want to
pay back evil for evil.
You want to pay back evil for evil, and you want to kind of get that little tell me, you know, you know, and you get that little attitude going, right? And you want to just get right back at them. That's the thing. But this goes right along with vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. These couple together because he's the one who's going to take care of it.
Mm-hmm.
And we don't need to be doing the one doing the payback. He's going to take care of it. And so in that context, we can know that he's in control. He's going to take care of it. So we should be in the business of being in prayer for that person. That should be our job. That's my thoughts anyway.
Mm-hmm.
It's one of the greatest things. Treat them with grace and pray for them. Yeah. And what is grace? Can anybody somebody tell me what grace is? In two words.
Favor.
Unmerited favor.
I was just listening to Veggie Tales on the way in.
Unmerited favor.
Unmerited favor.
And so it doesn't mean, and what that means is you're treating them in a way that they probably don't even deserve to be treated at that moment, right? They don't deserve to be treated that way, but that's why I say treat them with grace.
Because
mm-hmm. you're treating them better than they deserve to be treated. How does God treat us? Yeah. We'll close with that. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for how gracious you are to us and how merciful you are. Your mercy is renewed day by day, and I thank you so much for the way you treat us and love us and care for us. And I thank you for the way you see us through temptations and trials and how we can rely upon you because you never fail us. And Father, I just pray that you would work in us to help us to turn to you. In fact, to help us to always have our eyes on you where we don't have to turn to you. We're always, always looking your way. So that we can rely upon your wisdom and your strength to get us through whatever we might face in this world. And help us to be successful on this last command, to be able to be gracious towards those who persecute us, to even pray for them, to love them the way Christ loves us and went to the cross to die for us, even while we were yet sinners, that we would look at them and love them the same way and pray for their eternal souls, that they would either come to salvation if that's what they need, or they would recognize the path that they're on if they're one of yours already. So, Father, we just ask that you would work in our hearts to help us to do this because it's not easy. Our sin natures want us to get revenge, but help us to be gracious and loving and to respond in a Christ-like way. We pray these things in his most precious and holy name. Amen.
Mm-hmm.